Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Good Soil Podcast, where the Word of God meets ears, minds, and hearts, and by His grace grows a great harvest. I'm Aaron Fesenmeyer, pastor of York Evangelical Free Church, right here at the crossroads of the Midwest, York, Nebraska. I'm so grateful you've joined me today. In the last episode, we looked at the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, which ended with the family of Jacob, a descendant of Abraham, living in the land of Egypt with his family, being provided for by the Lord, sending Joseph ahead of them in crazy circumstances. But the book we're going to be jumping into today is the book where not just a relatively small family, but perhaps well over a million people now need to get out of Dodge, so to speak, and know their God. So welcome to the book whose title means departure, the book of Exodus. I mentioned in the last episode that it was the Israelite named Moses who wrote the first five books we have in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's here in Exodus that we're introduced to him who becomes a monumental figure in the history and heritage of Israel. According to this book, Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household, different Pharaoh from the one in Genesis, by the way. That's important. Stay tuned for that. Then comes certain developmental moments of his character. He murders an Egyptian and suffers exile as a shepherd of Midian. But it is not clear why there's focus on this single man until he encounters God in the wilderness, in a burning bush of all things, and receives from God the commissioning to deliver God's people from Egypt and lead them to the land of the covenant promise. He himself becomes the intermediary savior whom God uses to bring his people out of bondage. Moses is a fascinating man, and Exodus says a lot about him, but it says this about him in chapter 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's Moses who wrote this. It's incredible. Now, Moses is a main character in this epic narrative, but we need to ask the question, why was this written? And there are two key passages that set up the tension in this book. The first is Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." That's not good. And later on, one of the kings of Egypt, Pharaoh, is going to say, "Who is the Lord?" That's not good either. And the second key passage is a response to the fallout of that reality, and that's found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Exodus is a book about God, and in Exodus, God is a God who is both loving and sovereign, revealing himself in delivering his people from bondage and bringing them into relationship with himself. And that's displayed in three primary ways. First, Exodus displays how superior God is over all other gods, including the state gods of Egypt and including Pharaoh himself. Second, God continues to make good on his promises to Abraham and his offspring. Like I said, there's well over a million people by the time Exodus, the narrative in Exodus, plays out. And third, God aims to make that people for himself under his name, obeying him through which he fulfills his covenant promises. And these are all tied up in the nature of God himself and his desire to bring about redemption of creation through the people he has chosen. Exodus both lifts this people out of tyranny and then sets them in relationship with God, who is making them into a nation. Now, a couple of themes to keep a lookout for as you read. First, as I just mentioned, look for the importance of God's name. Remember from Genesis, God is revealed as a God who speaks to be known. Moses asks God what his name is, so that he might relay to the Israelites that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really sent him. On the flip side, Pharaoh uses his ignorance of, or rather his refusal of, God's name as a reason to disregard Moses and not let the people go. You can see that in Exodus chapter 5. And God uses this hardness of heart as his way of displaying his supremacy over Pharaoh and over the gods of Egypt by pledging to Pharaoh himself, the people of Egypt, and to the people of Israel, that he will be a God whose name is known. Additionally, God uses the further revelation of his name as a means to propel his redemptive purposes forward, his promises. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God." This intimacy that the people of God have with the name of God is repeated throughout the Bible. And it's God's way of relating to his covenant people, not as a God unknown, but as a God revealed and knowable. And it's on the basis of his name that God forms, in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel. And he gives them the covenant law, what we call the Mosaic law. And it's summarized in Exodus chapter 20 by 10 commandments. And it also includes building an elaborate tabernacle, a really, really amazing tent for the presence of God to be with his people. But I'll share one really important note. The first command that Israel is given as a nation is regarding the Passover. And that's a memorial celebration of God's deliverance out of bondage through blood sacrifice. So when you read that, you'll know exactly what I mean. And this command highlights the basis on which the rest of God's law is given. It's on the base of God's passing over his people as they obey him by faith. But as you will see, obedience by faith is not the norm for the people of Israel. Almost as soon as they are delivered, the grumbling and the complaining begins. And later, even as Moses is up on the top of fiery Mount Sinai, which everybody can see, the people corrupt themselves by making a golden calf to worship. They return to the idolatry of the nations around them. As one pastor said, they left Egypt, but they needed to get Egypt out of them. And even Aaron, who is to be consecrated as the high priest in the appropriate worship of God. Even Aaron buckles under pressure, and he creates the very idol by which the people are turning astray. Come on, Aaron! Okay, nevertheless, God goes to great lengths to redeem his people from the hands of their enemies, from themselves, and to sustain them in a very uncertain wilderness journey. And that ought to remind us that God loves his people and will not allow his covenant obligations toward his people to fail. He's not a pushover. He's not a rug to be trampled on by dirty feet. But his glory is found in what he said to Moses when his goodness passed by him in Exodus chapter 34. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So where in the book of Exodus is Jesus? I ask that you would ask that question every book of the Bible that you read. Where's Jesus? And in this book, you only need to look at every single page of the book to see that God was designing this whole book, the whole history of redemption, of rescuing his people, to point to his son, Jesus the Christ. I mean, I'll just give you a smattering of things that pointed to Christ. The blood of the lambs painted by faith upon the Israelite doors that saved them from death. God delivering his people through the waters of the Red Sea, an example that it would be through death, the death of his son, that we would be freed from slavery. Or, when the people rebelled, Moses interceded on behalf of the people, just as Christ lives to make intercession for his people. Or, that the ultimate fulfillment of the tabernacle is found in Jesus himself, the presence of God himself dwelling with us. Over and over, Christ is seen in the pages of Exodus. It is awesome! So as we begin the book of Exodus, let me pray for us as we receive God's word here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help to hear you in this book. Thank you for rescuing your people, for making your name known, for so many promises, and for your goodness. Please help us to understand what you intend for your people in this book by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Jesus and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Good Soil Podcast. I'm excited to be reading the Bible with you. Keep reading and listening. His voice is worth hearing. Until I talk with you next, may God reap a great harvest in our midst as his word grows in good soil.